Our scripture of the morning is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained the access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we marvel this day at the wonder of your love, the wonder of your grace. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, that we might be reconciled to God. And we praise you, O Holy Spirit, for the wonder of the gifts that you've given to us, and the gift of faith, Lord, to trust in your Son. We would ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit this morning and open our eyes afresh to behold the glories of your word and the salvation you have wrought for us. How we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us. And we thank you for a precious Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. I should know that if Nick leads the service on Reformation Sunday, I need to do much less preparation for the sermon. But really, coming to Reformation Sunday, there certainly are times that we don't speak directly to the Reformation at this time of year, but it's so hard not to, and also so hard not to go back to the book of Romans, where God used that in such a mighty way to open Luther's eyes to the gospel, and then so many others. And I know that for most of you, you know well that Romans is the fullest exposition of the gospel, and it is glorious. Last year, when we came to Reformation Sunday, I went back to Romans. I preached all through Romans. I think it's three times now. And it's just always tempting to just start again. And I'm not going to do that. But last year, we looked at three messages. We looked at Romans 1, and then we did two messages in Romans 3. And I think when we're trying to sum things up, our attention often goes to Romans 1 and 3, rightly so, and then often to Romans 6, which we often connect with baptism, sanctification, and Romans 8, that wonderful chapter on the love of God. Those kind of stand out, but I think sometimes we lose the big picture. So I'm going to do something here that I haven't done. I've kind of wrestled with how to approach all of this morning. But I want to go back to Romans 1, Romans 3, and then a little bit into Romans 5. And obviously, we don't have time for a lot of detail. But I purposely put a lot of that material in the bulletin and also have it here on overheads. And so I'd like to start there, and I would just encourage you, if these things are not real familiar to you, make it a goal that they become real familiar to you. And you children, these are things that are the heart of the gospel. You hear them often, but may God give you eyes to see the glory of them more and more. Nick already started the sermon for us this morning with the five watchwords of the Reformation that grew out of Luther's 95 Theses. And again, all these things are there in your bulletin. Sola Scriptura, which means we believe that what we know to be true is based on Scripture alone. Lots of people would say there's a lot of truth in Scripture, but then they add other sources that they would put on an equal level with it. And Luther made that stand that said, no, popes and councils have often disagreed with each other. Unless you can convince me by the word of God, then this is where I must stand, and I can do nothing else. So Scripture alone is the foundation of what we believe. We believe that salvation is by Christ alone, solus Christus. Again, lots of people would say, and in Luther's day, many would say, yes, we need Christ. But the problem was, it was we need Christ and the works we can add to that and the religious things we can do and so on. No. Christ alone. It's for the glory of God alone. And it's by faith alone. Sola fide. It's not by my works. Works are important. They show the reality of my faith. But I'm saved by faith and faith alone. And even that faith, as Nick quoted for us from Ephesians, is not of myself. It's the gift of God. It's by grace that we have been saved. So I'd like to go back here quickly, but again, just trying to fasten these things even more firmly in our hearts. We'll start at Romans 1, and I'm just going to read through and just try to highlight those five watchwords that we see right at the start of Romans. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there's one gospel, not a bunch of different ones, one gospel, and it's consistent all the way from the beginning of Scripture in that first promise in the garden when God spoke to the serpent and said, I'm going to send a seed of this woman who's going to crush your head. That's what's going to happen. All of your hope, Adam and Eve, all the hope of your descendants is in this one person that I will send, Solus Christus. He didn't name him then, but he told us this is the center of your hope. And what did the Old Testament do? It just gradually opened that up more and more so we understand who is he going to be. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the suffering servant and so on. Solus Christus is where we end next, but it's all based on what Scripture says, nothing else. This gospel is regarding his son, okay, Solus Christus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hope is in Christ alone. Through him and for his name's sake, this is all about God's name. It's all about the glory of God's name. We received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Yes, God calls us to obey, but those works, that obedience, it all comes from faith. And then Paul goes right on. Where does that faith come from? You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In Scripture, that word called always refers to God changing someone's hearts. He says, to all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you see, right at the start of Romans, there are those five things. And they're all interrelated, aren't they? Do you see that from the very start? When we say that our hope is in Christ alone, well, then we're not saved by works. It has to be by faith. And if we're saved by faith, well, that has to be by grace. And if it's all by grace, well, then it's all to the glory of God, isn't it? And how do I know any of that? I know that from Scripture, because we have a God who has spoken. And kids, and adults as well, you get into discussions with people. Whenever people start trying to get you to argue with, are you right or am I right? Don't go there, because the question isn't whether you're right or I'm right. The question is, has God spoken? That's what matters. I remember years ago, Pastor Cantine teaching the kids, when it comes to abortion, it doesn't matter what I think about abortion or what you think about abortion. What matters is, what does God say? We believe there is truth. And then we come to the theme of Romans, which most of us know well, I think probably all of you, but we say it often at school. Let's all say it together. The underlines help us say it together in rhythm. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. And obviously that's where Luther saw the gates of heaven open to him. It's by faith. And he talks about how he just kept beating at God to help him understand, because the whole idea of righteousness, he hated. He hated that there was a righteous God, and he couldn't be righteous, and he didn't understand that. And so how could it be good news that God requires righteousness? And then he saw it's a righteousness that comes from God. It's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It comes from God. It's received by faith. Paul then goes on to talk about how desperately we need the gospel. The rest of Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed against all the wicked, or the godlessness and wickedness of men who deny the truth. And then on to chapter 2, chapter 3, we finally get to that fullest exposition of the gospel. Again, let's just look at it together briefly here. But one of the Bible tests that I give to the high school every 4 years when we get here is I just give them the phrases of Romans 3, and I say, expound each phrase as fully as you can. I want you to show me that you understand what every phrase there means. And I hope you all can do that, because it's all important. A righteousness from God, apart from law. This is not about my trying to do things. No, it's a righteousness that comes from God. It has been made known. And the reason I had us read Psalm 98 this morning is because how has God made it known? It's not just by telling us about it. He has made it known by what he has done. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. He has accomplished salvation. That's how he's made it known. And again, this is all something to which the law and the prophets testify, right? It all flows from the Old Testament. It's all one gospel. There's no change. It's all according to Scripture. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, let's go on here and look at three important words that a lot of times I think people just don't see clearly. They have a vague understanding of the gospel and it has something to do with Jesus on the cross, but what? What does it do? And these three things are so critical to know because, folks, the problem is you and I are failures. You and I are criminals, and you and I are slaves. Those are pretty big problems. Okay, there's a standard, and we fail. Some of you kids are about to get a report card. Boy, you hope you don't fail. Well, with God's report card, let me tell you, we all fail big time, right? We don't even keep the first commandment, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We are failures. But not only that, we're criminals. Why? Because we've broken the law. We've done things that we ought not to do, and we deserve to be punished for those things. So we're failures, we're criminals, and we're slaves. We can't get out of it. It's been neat singing Psalm 103 again. He redeems our life from the pit. I love the way David says that because it's a picture of I'm in a pit. I can't get out. I'm a slave. Yes, little kids, they're slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to their own selfishness, right? They want what they want, and you don't have to teach them that, right? What are the first words that your young children learn? They're not the ones you teach them. It's usually no, right? Or the next one that usually comes is mine, right? Okay, it's all about me, and I can't get out of that. I can't break free of it. It's a pit, and I need to be rescued from slavery. So what are those three things? And we'll look at them here in a little more detail. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a, NIV says, sacrifice of atonement, but far better to use the old word that most people don't understand, but it's more accurate, propitiation, one who would turn away wrath. So look at those three things. And again, grab hold of these. If these are not something that are part of your vocabulary, they ought to be, okay? Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? God pours out his wrath on his son, Jesus. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's propitiation. Jesus bears God's wrath for us. What's justification? Justification is being declared righteous. That is, you get a report card and the report card is perfect. And the reason it's perfect is because Jesus did it for you. That's why. That's justification. You're declared 100%, 100%, all flying colors. Why? Because Jesus did it. It's his righteousness. And redemption, what's redemption? What's being redeemed? It means that I'm rescued from slavery. That's what the whole picture of the Exodus was, isn't it? All those Jews were in slavery in Egypt, and God came and he redeemed them. He rescued them from that slavery, and it was at a price, wasn't it? They're bought with a ransom and rescued from slavery. And so if you look in more detail at those, we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we're justified. That is, it's his grace that gives us that righteousness. We're declared righteous. And it comes through redemption. What's redemption? It's Jesus paying the price to buy me out of slavery. It's like I'm up there on the auction block, and Jesus pays the price to buy me and to make me his own. That's redemption. And same word as Jesus uses when he says the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, one who pays the price. Isaiah, again, we're back in the Old Testament. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I've bought you. You belong to me. And then Romans 3, God presented him as a propitiation, one who would turn away wrath. And 1 John says the same thing. He is the propitiation for our sins. He pays the penalty that we deserve. Paul goes on in Romans 4. He says, it was credited to him, is written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's justification. We get Jesus' righteousness. And this picture, hopefully, is one that many of you know well. You've got two accounts here. You can picture the columns, right? Here is Jesus' account. Here is my account over here. Okay, what's on Jesus' account? Perfect righteousness. 33 years of living a life of loving God at every moment and always doing his Father's will with delight. That's what's on his record. What's on my record? Sin. Sin, what does it mean? It means falling short, being a failure, missing the mark. And when I put my faith in Jesus by God's grace, what happens? Double imputation. You see the arrows going opposite directions. When my faith is put in Jesus, my sin moves from my account over to Jesus' account. And that's why he's got to go to the cross, because now my sin is on his account and he needs to pay for it. And his righteousness gets moved to my account. And that's how I can be justified. Jesus died for me. Jesus lived for me. Some of you kids have memorized the children's catechism. What is justification? You see the two parts there, right? Justification is God's forgiving sinners. That is, the penalty's taken care of. His wrath is paid for by Jesus. Propitiation. Justification is God's forgiving sinners. But that's not all. Some people think, well, that's the gospel, right? If you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You got a clean slate. But the problem is you need a whole lot more than a clean slate. You need a record of perfect righteousness, don't you? And so God, because of Jesus, treats us as if we had never sinned. That means you've lived a perfect life. You receive his righteousness. There's the gospel. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Many of you know well the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And at the end of it, the tax collector says, God, have mercy on me. And it's the word for propitiation. God, be propitious to me. God, would you find a way to have somebody pay the penalty for me? I don't deserve it. I need somebody to pay my penalty. And Jesus says, that man, rather than the other, went home justified, declared righteous before God. Wonderful to see. So there are three things: propitiation, Jesus bears God's wrath for us; justification, we're declared righteous because it's his righteousness; and we are redeemed because he pays the price to buy us for himself. And here's the simple question. Boy, and everybody needs to be able to answer this, right? And you know what happens if you ask this to people, right? Why should God let you into heaven? And usually it's going to be one of those first three answers, right? Well, I tried my best, right? I sure did better than a lot of other people, right? That's their hope. Let's at least weigh it in the balance here. Or, well, I have a strong faith. That's why. No, those are all wrong answers. And the biggest thing that's wrong is they all start with because, everybody. I, okay? What's the right answer? Solus Christus, right? Christ alone. Why should God accept me? Because Jesus lived for me, justification. Jesus died for me, propitiation. And Jesus bought me to be his own. That's the gospel. It's not hard to understand, but it's all of our hope. It's right there. And it's all in Christ, isn't it? Jesus lived for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus bought me to be his own. What a wonderful little verse in 1 Peter. Do you see the three things right there? For Christ died for sins. That's propitiation, right? Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. There's justification. And why did he do it all? To bring you to God. He bought you to be his own. What a beautiful verse. There it is. All three things. And you need all three of those things. So we come to Romans 5, and we never seem to get that far. So let's look for just a minute or two, at least at Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, okay, that is, we're declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us. It's something that's been done and it lasts forever. It's a definitive thing. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We're not enemies anymore. Something has changed. And how does it all happen? It all happens through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you've got Solus Christus, Jesus alone. You've got sola fide, right? Justified through faith. And then how does the next one start? It starts with Jesus again, doesn't it? Through whom? Who's the whom? Jesus, right? Through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What an amazing verse. It says, now through Jesus, I can come into God's presence anytime. I actually stand in that grace. I am in his presence. I've gained access. That's huge. What would happen if you wanted to go to the Queen of England and you wanted to go visit her? Can you just go over and say, hey, I'd like to talk to the Queen? And they're not going to let you in. Why should they let you in, right? Or we could talk about any famous person, same kind of thing. How would you get access, right? You think of Queen Esther in the Old Testament. You know, is the king going to really let her in, or is he going to kill her for trying to come without permission, right? Okay. We have access to the God of the universe. We have access. And it's wonderful that word access, pros agoge, is exactly the same word that Peter used when it says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Same word. To bring us into the presence of God. Wow. And it's all by faith and it's through grace. That means even the faith is a gift of God. And it's something that's permanent. I stand in that grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what this is all about. It's all about, I want to give God all the glory. That's what I was made for, right? What is the chief end of man, the catechism says? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or go to the little children's catechism. Again, some of you know it. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. And what's the third question? Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. For his own glory. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. What rich promises we have there. What rich promises. And what Paul does here, and again, we could take time and go back through here, but you've got there at the start of that passage, you've got the fact that we're justified by faith, we have access, we have hope, and we're brought to a place of seeing the love of God. Well, what Paul does then is he goes backwards. He ended by talking about the love of God. Now he's going to tell us more about the love of God. That's where he starts. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. That's where you see the love of God above everywhere. And then, since we've been justified by his blood, do you see the propitiation there? How much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And he ends that first section. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. It's to God alone, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, solus Christus, we have now received reconciliation. Oh my, what rich truths, beloved. You have hope. You see the love of God. You see the glory of God. And you can look at the hard things that come in life that you can't understand many times. But because you can look to the cross, you can say, God, if you would do that for me, then I can trust you that you've got a purpose in this suffering. This suffering that will produce perseverance, and this perseverance will produce character, and that character will produce hope. Hope in the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And then the other place Paul goes here, and again, it's just so tempting to go back to Romans and preach through it all again, but do you know the second half of Romans 5? It's about the only place in the Bible, well, it is the only place where you get such a full exposition of the fact that there are two Adams. And that's where we were in the last message, wasn't it? We were talking about the temptation of Jesus, and he had to endure that temptation as a man because he was the second Adam. Adam blew it. One sin, and we all fell with him. Christ comes to take his place and become the second Adam. But oh my, what a much taller order he has. Because for him, it's not just one act of obedience. No, it must be a life of perfect obedience if he is to redeem his people. And he does that as the man Christ Jesus. look at, I just picked out one verse from that whole second half of the chapter. That's what I put into the song there. It's verse 17. But I believe it highlights so well that contrast. There are two representatives, okay? If by the trespass of the one man, who's the one man? Adam, right? If by the trespass of that one man, death reigned through that one man, and Paul goes through a bunch of little parentheses in the way he goes through that to say, well, you know, people died even before there was a law that they were breaking. There wasn't even a law, but they were still dying. You know why they were dying? Because Adam was their representative. And that's why they were dying. And that's why they had a sinful nature. But the problem all goes back to Adam. To Adam. So if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, isn't this a beautiful description here, God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? If that's what happened because of Adam, how much more will what Christ did grant grace and righteousness to us? And notice how Paul is careful to emphasize this all happened through the one, what? Man, Jesus Christ. He was the second Adam. He had to do it as a man. And you remember what's Jesus? Jesus is, he's going to save his people from their sins. It's his earthly name. It's his name as a man. You don't get that in the Old Testament until Jesus comes as a man. And Christ, you know that word, right? What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one, the one who has the Spirit on him. Why? Because he can't do it by himself. He needs the help of the Holy Spirit as a man. He can't draw on his divine powers in order to be the second Adam. He has to do it as that one man with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Wow, what a glorious gospel. What a glorious gospel. So much more, obviously, that we could do in expounding that. And I'm not going to do that right now, but hopefully those things will stick with us. Okay, so what are your problems? Kids, do you remember? What are your problems? You're a failure. Okay, what else is your problem? You are a criminal, right? A criminal. You've broken the law. And what's the third thing? You are slaves, right? You're slaves. You can't get out of that selfishness without God's help. And so what does God do to you failures? He sends Jesus to be your substitute and live a life of perfect righteousness. We call that justification. And you're a criminal, and who's going to pay for your crimes? It's going to be Jesus. He's going to go to the cross and bear God's wrath for you. We call that propitiation. And what about the fact that you're a slave? Jesus is going to be the one who will pay the price to buy you back out of slavery and make you his own, and we call that redemption. So why should God let you into heaven? What are you going to say if you stand before God? Are you going to say, well, because I tried my best? Is that a good answer, kids? I tried my best? No, that's not a good answer, okay? Or are you going to try, well, I'm sure better than that kid over there. Going to try that one? That's an easy one to try for Christian kids or grow up in a Christian home, right? Well, I sure don't do all the stuff that they do, right? So God will surely accept me. That's not going to work either, okay? I can't do that. It's not because of what I do. It's not because I'm not so bad. And it's not even because I'm a good religious person and I really have a lot of faith. No, it's not because of me. It's all because of Jesus. Why should God accept you? Because Jesus, what did he do? He lived for me, Jesus died for me, and Jesus bought me to make me his own. Oh, what a glorious gospel. And it's all soli Deo Gloria, right? It's all to the glory of God. By grace are you saved, everybody, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, the gift of God. Praise God for the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice this day in the wonder of who you are, the wonder of the gospel. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world and you lived that righteous life and you bore the awful wrath of God that we deserve. And you were the one, Lord, who paid the price to redeem us, to rescue us from our slavery. And Father, we praise you. We praise you for the wonder of your love, that you would pour out your wrath on your own precious Son, your only begotten Son, that you would pour out your wrath on him that we deserve. Thank you for your love. And Holy Spirit, we praise you for the wonder of the way you come into our lives and you change hearts, Lord. You give us the gift of faith and you give us strength day by day to serve you. Lord, fill us and make us more and more to be those who love Christ and see more and more of his love for us and live for him in all we do. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.